Just wanted to just mention, because we're talking about Thanksgiving, and remember in Luke chapter 17, when 10 lepers came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "What would you want that we be healed?" He said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And on their way, they were healed. Now, leprosy was a debilitating disease at that time. No cure for it. And if you were a leper, you'd live outside of society, a very lonely, isolated lifestyle. And if you got within about 1,000 feet of people, you'd have to cry out, put your hand over your mouth and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And so you couldn't get close to a leper. So it was a horrible kind of disease back then. And just lonely, isolated. And Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." They did, and they were healed. But only one of the guys came back. And he praised the Lord. He fell at his feet, and he thanked the Lord. And Jesus said, "Weren't there 10 of you that were healed? Where are the 9? And the one fella came back, and the Lord blessed him. He talks about him being saved or being blessed. There's something about giving thanks to the Lord that it just opens, I think it opens our life to blessings, the blessings of the Lord, when we openly declare gratitude and thanksgiving for him. And the Bible talks about knowing the will of God. What is the will of God? A lot of people go, "Well, what is the will of God for my life?" And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "This is the will of God, that you be thankful." Giving thanksgiving unto God, that is the will of God. And so when we are thankful and we acknowledge our thanksgiving that we have to the Lord, he is blessed by that. And so I want to, just maybe think about it a little bit. I'm going to maybe have you come out in the aisle and you can tell the rest of us what you are thankful for. Actually, the shirt that I'm wearing now, I got this shirt 18 years ago. Of course, it's a Rin Spooner. It's going to last longer than I am. But I got this 18 years ago, and it was in 2001. And these are the shirts that all of our board directors had on when we did the groundbreaking here of this campus. There was nothing on it. And we put the shovels in the ground, and they took pictures and stuff. And so this is the shirt. And so I wore it specifically for tonight just to say, I'm so thankful of what the Lord has done. Because it was really a step of faith that we come and we build out the campus here and all that we're doing. And then as we look back and just see just the incredible things God has done, it just amazes me. And so I'm so thankful for the things that God has done in our school and that he's done in our campus, in your life, and in the lives of people that have come and they've gone out, they've started other churches, whether it's been on the islands here that we've started a number of churches, or whether it's in the Philippines or in Japan or in other areas. You just look back and you go, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So there's a lot of other things, but that's just one of the things that I look back on and I'm thankful for. Of course, I'm so thankful for my family and all that I have there. But what about you? Anything that you want to, in particular, that you'd like to, maybe, here we go.
I'm pretty new here. I've just been here for a while, taking care of my grandchildren. I taught for 37 years, but during that time, I got saved at 23 years old. And the Lord woke me up the other night saying to come tonight. I knew that I needed to be here because what you're sharing there is exactly what he's done in my life, and I'm sure in all of your lives, that he called me. I was 23 years old, and he said he wanted me to be a worship leader. And 10 years after that, because he had to get rid of a lot of the grime and grub on me, he opened a door in the inner city ministry to be a worship leader. And You know, what's funny, we had nothing. The pastor that was leading it, they were affiliated with Assemblies of God Church, a great big one there. But the pastor had a bullhorn and a pot of beans, and I had my guitar, and I walked up and down the aisles on Sunday afternoon in Skid Row Park, and then Friday night in Towers Jail, and that brought back so many memories when we saw Kanye West the other night, because this is exactly what it was like. 100 men per service at least, just worshiping God and without any reservations, you know, just full guns ahead. And then on Sunday morning, we'd go out to Perryville Prison, and then we were busing people in on Saturday night. And then that's what it started with nothing. And then after 25 years, God gave us a dream center. But before the dream center came, we had accumulated 14 homes and 2 missions. And it was for the inner city, and for not just for the inner city, but for also up and outers. You remember there was a lot of people losing their homes and their jobs. And I look back, I was just reflecting on it as you've been sharing, how God just multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And here's one of the greatest things. I was just a simple little guitar player, and he called me the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. Simple little guitar player, and he brought me the best musicians you could ever ask for, the best drummers, the best vocalists, the best everything for this inner city work. And it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew until Tommy Barnett at Phoenix First Assembly bought us a dream center after we had accumulated all those homes and missions. We didn't, excuse me, forgive me, that is not who did it. It was all the work, the hand of God. And it just, I think the message here is just that you start with what little you have, and God just keeps multiplying it. And I knew that God had something special in store. But the musicians that came heard my children's songs, and they said, gee, those are good songs. We want to record them. So they went into the studio and recorded them. So now I'm working on a project for reading with these animated children's songs. God just never stops giving. And I want to encourage you tonight that if God gave you just a little whisper of a vision of something that he wants you to do, you know what it is. He's so gentle, and he's so kind, and he's so loving, and he'll just lead you through the worst, worst turmoil with joy and with thanksgiving, and that's what I have tonight.
Praise the Lord.
And I want to just thank you, because since I came here to Hawaii, the only fellowship I've had is when I come here, and your messages have been just right on every
Praise
time.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. Well, the Bible tells us, be faithful in a little, just a little, and God will multiply that, give you much. Anything else? Anybody? Chris.
Oh, man. Where do I begin? There's like a lot of things that I'm very unthankful for, but I guess I'll just go over maybe like a few of them. You know, I'm just thankful for God for bringing me back to Calvary Chapel. I started coming here when I was in high school, and came to a youth group, got saved at my first spring break camp, and I was 15 at the time. I'm 23 now, and I currently serve as a youth leader. So, you know, I just want to thank the Lord for, you know, bringing me back here, you know, because I was gone for like a little while, and it was such a dark period, and the Lord just brought me back. And then, you know, another thing I'm really thankful for is, you know, my grandfather, who passed away this past March, and I'm just thankful that, you know, he was originally living on Maui, and he was staying with us, staying at our house in Mililani during the last days of his life. We got to spend his last Thanksgiving last year, his last Christmas, New Year's, last everything with him up until the night that he passed and went home with the Lord. And, you know, honestly, I'm still grieving that he's gone now, but I'm rejoicing at the fact that he is, you know, home with Jesus. And I know I'm gonna see him again when it's my turn to go. one more person, you know, I'm very thankful for, really encouraged me to get involved in my reading, in reading the Bible more. You know, I've been a Christian for 8 years, almost a decade, and it wasn't up until the beginning of this year was when I was really challenged to start reading my Bible more. And then one night I go to Pastor Eli Storhout's house, and he was, and you know, one of the questions he asked me was that, you know, what are you doing, man? Like, because I told him I only read one verse, and then I just sit on that one verse for the rest of the week. And he's like, no, you gotta do more than that, man. And then I'm just like, oh, okay. But he was really, really encouraging to me and challenged me to read a chapter a day, and I've been doing that ever since. And now, you know, I can really say is that I know a lot more about the Word than I ever did than since the time I got saved. So, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's great. That's great. I had a thought, and then the thought left, and I'm hoping it's going to come back. Maybe it will tomorrow, but anybody, Mel, over here? Here, I'll come to you, Mel.
Thank you. Tonight I have a lot to be thankful for, a lot, because God showed me the lies of the enemy. And he brought men, leadership men, men who knows about the enemy. And it was like divine appointment that they came to me, and then I opened up and they told me, trust in the Lord. You know, don't let the enemy discourage you. And sure enough, tonight, I'm so grateful, especially for the worship and knowing that God loves me and Jesus loves me and Holy Spirit. And he brought me here because I haven't been coming Wednesday nights, and I truly miss my pastor, his teaching. But now I feel whole again because I get to see you, and it's an encouragement to me, and I thank the Lord for all he has done in my life, and even my wife, keeping us strong together. Thank you.
These guys have been through a lot. Let's pray for them. Father, just thank you for Mel. Here, Lenny, come on up here. Father, just pray for this couple, Lord. They have just endured, Lord, just the ravages of cancer, Lord, and yet you have kept Mel and Hilani, Lord, faithful to you, so faithful, and we thank you for them. Lord, I do pray that as we prayed 8 years ago for your healing hand to be upon Mel, you have a mission for him, and Lord, it's just to show the joy of the Lord in the midst of the trial, and so we thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
All right. Joe?
You get to stand. Do I get to stand? How much time do I have? No. Anyway, thankful. Everything. I just praise the Lord for all the gifts that he's given us and blessed us with all our health. And then the other thing is I wanted to recognize is the fact that any circumstance that arises, that I cry out to the Lord Jesus to guide me and help me. And what he always does, he always comes through. And I just praise the Lord and thank him for that. So I'm going to be brief.
That wasn't long at all. Thank you. Thank you, Joe. That was great. Anybody else? Okay, Ken.
Okay. Truth is, I was almost not going to come, let's put it that way. But, you know, I kept thinking, Thanksgiving service, so we're going to have testimonies. And I got saved in a little country church in Waimanalo. It was an Assembly of God church. Now, you ever heard of Holy Rollers? Well, we was rolling. And well, we had testimonies all the time. They call them popcorn testimonies. People would just stand up and give God the glory. So, and I kind of missed that. It was a great move of God back in the early 70s. I mean, I saw people get saved without preaching. Just sing a few songs and people would rush to the altar and give their heart to Christ. So for me not to come tonight, I said, you know, I got to go. I haven't testified about God's goodness in a long time. But, you know, I always tell the guys that I work for, that work for me, that God is good to me. And I try to, you know, put it in their mind that God is good to me. We have a business. I have a business. They have a job because God is good. Not that I'm smart. Not that I know what I'm doing. Because I kind of, I mean, I have a business that started this way, okay? Guy lays me off. For what reason? He says, I'm not a team player. The contractors ask me, oh, how come you got laid off? I said, I ain't got the faintest idea. He told me I wasn't a team player. So what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go get my license. I got nothing else. I'm 58 years old. And what else can I do? So I got my license, and everybody that I had met while I was working for him and the houses we had done became my customers. And sadly to say, he's out of business because of that. But it was like Joshua coming across, you know, into the Holy Land, into the Promised Land, and the Lord sent his angel forward, sent the bees forward, sent everything. And they went there, and the house was already built, and the vineyards were already there. And he said, you didn't have to work for that. It's all there. And so I feel like that's the same thing happened to me in my business. You know, I haven't had to have a card made since I started in 07. So God is good to me. And I wanted to concentrate on one thing tonight, the grace of God, the mercy, because after serving God for a good part back then, I fell away for a while because of my selfishness, my foolishness. And I had three kids that was attending Christian school. They're not serving God today because of I got divorced. And it was my fault. Okay, nobody else's fault. It's my fault. I don't blame my ex-wife. I don't blame anything else except for the fact that I was selfish and I was foolish. And but God reached down even when I turned my back on him. Well, you know, one thing was interesting. My pastor, my former pastor at that time, Ray Shurance, he said when I met him one time, and he said, you know what, at least I can tell that your heart is still tender for God. And, you know, I remember that, and I treasure that, because what God did after that is incredible. I ended up with my wife. That's a long story of grace and mercy. But I couldn't witness to my wife, because obviously if being a Christian and you fall away, how are you going to tell her about Christ when you're the one that blew it all? So, but, you know, God is so good that a friend of hers asked her to go to a women's retreat. And she came back that night and she said she was saved. Oh, what? I'll tell you, when you've been away from the Lord and you know the presence of God. We went to service that Sunday to the church that she had gone with the women's group. And I sat in the right, kind of like where he's sitting, in the middle, in the aisle. It's the first time I've been in church for 5 years. And I cried. And I cried. People are looking at me, who in the world is this clown? He comes into our church, we don't even know him, and he's just bawling like a baby in the middle aisle. And God is so merciful and gracious to me that he gave me a wife that turned to God. And that was, in a way, that was a way to bring me back to God. And God has been faithful since. I look at my family now. We just got back from Israel. My wife, my daughter, my son, his wife, myself. Five of us. This is the faithfulness and the mercy of God, because he allowed all of this to come to pass. The fact that I have a business that I could even afford to go. The fact that all five of us could go together. The fact that he, while I was yet a sinner, he reached down. And he did the work. And he brought me back. I feel like, you know, I could see my father running to me as a prodigal son coming over the hill. I can see that because he did the same thing for me, and he wrapped his arms around me, put the robe on me, and he told me he loved me. The love of God is amazing. It's amazing. And I wanted to come and testify about that because I haven't really, there's individuals once in a while, but never standing up and telling anybody about that. But God is good. I wanted to let you know. And my five of us went to Israel, and I don't know what a vision is, but I kind of saw it in my mind's eye that the five of us would stand together in Israel. And I did see that come to pass. But the interesting thing, I also saw myself and my family together in Israel. Well, I'm talking about the New Jerusalem. So I had to go this time, and I'm glad I did. God's good. Amen.
Thanks, Ken. Plus, his two kids work for the church, too, so they're serving the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, good. Let's do one more, and then we're going to do communion. We want to do communion this, and then we'll do the teaching. Glenn.
Hi. When I sit here on this front seat, this is where I got saved 3 years ago. Pastor Bill and I are the same age. And see, he got saved 30 years ago when they had the Jesus movement on the North Shore. So I used to surf the North Shore too. And, you know, be sitting there with my friends. And, you know, you're sitting there and you say, oh, this guy coming paddling towards us. Some Jesus freak. I mean, that's what we used to call him because that was hippie time and Jesus freak coming. But, you know, you sit there, so come paddling up to you, give you small talk, how's the waves, and yeah, you know. Then he hits you with the gospel. Then you go, oh, wow, Jesus freak. I said, no, it's not for me. See, with Pastor Bill, he took it. I shunned him. I said, no. And I was 71 when I got saved. That was 3 years ago. See, when I came to this church, I said to myself, okay, when you come to this church, you can sit in the back. But you can shag any old time. You know, I came Sunday. You can shag any old time. Nobody's going to see you. But I said to myself, okay, sit in the front. If you get up and go, everybody's going to look at you. And I don't know why I did that. Because I thought, well, you know, I sit in the front. People are going to sit in the front. Little did I know, nobody sits in the front. You know, I sit in here, they start the worship music, and I sing. What's going on? Nobody's sitting by me. You know, you're talking to yourself and saying, but I can't leave now, but I'll come back next Sunday. I'll just sit here. And just that Sunday, Pastor Bill said, if you take the Lord, raise your hand. And my hand went up. And see, all that time, I was not a good person. I mean, I worked for the devil a lot. I mean, I was a good soldier of his. You know, I did a lot of things that I thought I would never. You know, when you do things that are really lousy, you never thought you could ask somebody for forgiveness and they would forgive you. I thought to myself, and I knew for myself, I was always scared. I always said to myself, when you die, bro, are you going to hell? No ifs, no buts, you're going to hell. See, I didn't know because I wasn't raised in a church, and so I didn't know. I didn't know that I could be forgiven. And now I know. And that's what I'm really thankful for, that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I'm forgiven.
And he's still sitting in the front row. Way to go. Good brother, good brother. Hey, if we could get a Reuben, we're going to do some worship. Let's do the communion. Could a couple guys like Ken and some others help pass out the communion elements? Let's worship. Pass them out. Just hold on to them, and then I'll come up and I'll pray for all of us afterwards.
Amen. God is good all the time. Amen. Amen. Take these hands. Lift them up, for I have not the strength to pray. praise you near enough. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you. Take my voice, pour it out, let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you. Love you, Lord. And all my soul needs is all your love to cover me, so all the world will see that I have nothing. Offering of love. I have nothing, I have nothing without you. And all my soul needs is all your love cover me, so all the world will see that I have nothing. Without you.
Does everybody have the elements? Did everybody get it? If you raise your hand if you didn't. Yeah. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. And you just tell us to love you back and to love one another. You say the greatest of all is love, and we thank you for that. It's not that we love you, but you first loved us. So we respond to that love and giving our hearts and our lives back to you. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies tonight of the thanksgiving that we can give you. You tell us in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, it is so good to give thanks to you. And so, Lord, again, we just thank you so much for your body given for us. Lord, as we hold in our hand this bread or this cracker, it's unleavened. It doesn't have the leaven in it. And leaven is a sign of sin because you were a sinless Savior. It's pierced, it's striped because you were pierced through for our iniquity. The scourging of our well-being fell upon you. Your stripes, by your stripes, were healed. And so we thank you that this bread represents what you did for us in your body. In your person, we thank you so much, God, that you took the penalty that was due us upon yourself. Let's partake of the bread together. And Lord, I think when I think of my gratitude and my thanksgiving for you, as I hold in my hand this cup, it seems so minimal. It seems like it's never enough, Lord, when I think about what you did for me and for us. Lord, as you shed your blood upon the cross that we might be forgiven, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And Lord, we know that just as the Old Testament says, that the life is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And it was impossible for bulls and goats and sheep, Lord, their blood to take away sin. It can only cover till the next sin that was committed. Then that would cover until the next sin. But just as John the Baptist came, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, you've taken it away. Lord, in your mind, it doesn't exist anymore because you've forgiven. And Lord, I pray that that would be true for each one of us. I think there are some past sins that haunt us continually. The enemy throws them up in our mind. Our mind somehow just regurgitates those. And yet to you, they don't exist. And so we thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. We leave this place sin-free. We leave this place guilt-free because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. Let's partake of the cup together. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. The guys will come on up, and if you have your cups, you can just turn them to the aisles. They'll walk up and down the aisle and take those. Let's save the song for the end of the message. It's not a long message, but we want to continue on in the faith series that we're doing. We just have three verses, and we want to look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And it's chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 20, 21, and 22. Now, of course, I'm going to give you some background stuff, and hopefully you know a little bit about the Old Testament. You've read Genesis, because we find that in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come." So we look at Isaac. He's in the hall of faith, a man of faith. Now, you'll find in the Old Testament, on your own, you can do this. You can study on your own, but in Genesis 27 to Genesis 28, verse 5, it deals with this man, Isaac. Well, there's other parts of the Bible, but we look at him here to grasp and get an idea of the faith that Hebrews is talking about. There's not a whole lot that is said about Isaac. Only these two chapters are devoted to his life. And he seems, now I know that sometimes we put these Old Testament saints and we put these people that are in the hall of faith, we put them in almost like a glass case and we think, wow, they are so holy. Don't do that, because they have flaws just like we do. You see, Isaac is somewhat carnal. We'll see that. His shining moment, I believe, would be that submission that he had to Abraham, his father, when they went to Mount Moriah, and he was going to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And he was so obedient, he was so allowing his father to do that kind of thing. That's his shining moment there. Now, his sons, God said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." So Isaac having the two sons, and you think, well, why? Why Esau have I hated or loved less than Jacob? Well, one of the reasons is he sold his birthright. Remember when Jacob came in and Jacob was there in home and he made this lentil soup. It smelled really good. And Esau came in from the field. He had been hunting and he said, "I'm starving. I'm famished. Give me some of that soup there or I die." And Jacob said, "Well, give me your birthright. Sell me your birthright. I'll buy it for a bowl of the lentil soup." And Esau said, "What good is my birthright if I'm famished? It's yours." And so the Bible says that he despised his birthright, and he sold it for a bowl of soup. So you find that in Genesis 25:30. What good is it to me? You know, and so he sold it for a bowl of soup. And so in one sense, you find that Jacob is the spiritual one, the one that wanted the promise of God, wanted the blessing of God, wanted the birthright of God. And Esau, who was the older, remember they were twins, but Esau came out first, and then Jacob. So he should have, by birthright, had that blessing. And yet he sold it. He despised it. It's like he didn't care much about the things of God. He was a carnal man. And so Jacob got the birthright, but here's the thing. Jacob is a little different. He is a man of faith, but he's not perfect. Again, you see it. Isaac's not perfect. Jacob's not perfect. Because Jacob schemes to get that blessing, Isaac's blessing. And you see that as you go through those verses. Now, God had already given it to him in you know, basically that was God's plan, and he didn't really need to scheme to get it because that was God's plan. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So it was rightfully hid. He didn't need to go through that scheming. I think many times God wants to give us great blessings, but then we go through trying to how plot and scheme and, you know, to get it on our own, where all we have to do is just wait for God to bring it to us. But you see, his mother, Rebecca, she was behind the scheming. She was the one that really had him do the scheming to get it from his father. And so you find that, and yet at the same time, Rebecca was, I think, a lot more spiritual, you might say, than Isaac. She was the spiritual one, and Isaac was the carnal one. If she see what that one in the family, she knew that the blessing was to go to Jacob. And so she schemes to get it. She didn't have to, but she did. And again, sometimes it's not that we're putting them down. We're just showing that they're so much like us, and yet God will still bring his promises to us. I find sometimes I get so eager, I want to do things, and then I have to back up and go, oh, wow, I kind of made a mess of that. Now I've got to clean that mess up and let God do, you know, what he wants to do. But one of the interesting things is the trait most prominent in Esau was the main trait in Isaac, carnality. And also the predominant trait of Jacob was the main trait in Rebecca, scheming. Each parent's trait was passed to that favorite child, because Rebecca's favorite child was Jacob, Isaac's favorite child was Esau. You see, kids will follow what you are, not what you say. That's always true. So Isaac, at one point, he said to Esau, you know, go hunt that venison that I love. Go out in the field and hunt it and prepare that venison for me, and then I will give you the blessing. And so he's willing to give up that blessing or that future of Israel through his son for a meal. Interesting. Isn't that what Esau did? Esau willing to give up his birthright for a meal, like father, like son. That's why I say there's carnality. It doesn't mean they didn't get the promise of God or they weren't people of faith. Esau, not so much, but Isaac, he's pointed out as being a man of faith. So it's interesting how God works there. So Rebecca spiritually, she's in tune with God and his purposes, but she feels like she needs to help God. She feels like she needs to plot and scheme to bring to pass that promise, that blessing that her husband was going to give to Esau. And so in that scheming, you find that Jacob did the same thing to Esau that Rebecca is now going to do to her husband through Jacob. Remember the scheming? Oh, you're hungry, you're starving? I'll give you a bowl of soup if you sell me your birthright. You give me your birthright. So you see the scheming of both of them, even Rebecca. You see, Isaac sold Esau the birthright, that savory venison, or no, excuse me, let me back up a little bit. Isaac told Esau to go get that savory venison, come back and make it and give me that venison, and I'll bless you. But Rebecca overheard the dialogue. And so what does she do? She gets her son, Jacob, to go in. She gets a goat. She fixes it. She fixes it like her husband likes it, pretends that it's Esau's. She sends her son in to the father there, Isaac, with the venison. She dresses her son with a hairy part of the animal, because Esau is hairy, and puts some of Esau's clothes on him so he smells like Esau. And so Jacob comes in a deceptive way, as his mother has encouraged him to do, and said, "Dad, I've got the venison. Here's the meal. Now give me the blessing." And Dad says, "How did you get it so soon?" And he says, "Well, God was good to me." He even uses God's name. "God was good to me, and here it is. So now can you bless me?" And he said, "Come here, Esau. It's the voice of Jacob." And he touched his arm, because he was a hairy man, but he actually touched that animal skin that was hairy. And then he hugged him, he gave him a kiss, and he said, "Well, it's the hairiness of my son, and it's the smell of my son Esau." And so he gave him the blessing. He ate the venison, and he gave him a blessing at that time through deception, through conniving. You see, even though Isaac was carnal, and because Esau was carnal, and Rebekah was scheming, and Jacob was scheming, God still fulfilled his plan and his purpose. And so when he blessed Jacob, Esau came in later and said, "Dad, I've got the venison, I've made the meal." And Isaac goes, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Esau, your son." And he said, "Then who was that came in that I had already blessed?" And he said, "It was Jacob. Jacob had come in, and I blessed him, and I cannot reverse that blessing. He will be blessed." You find that in Genesis 27:33. So even though you might say that Jacob stole the blessing was already his. He didn't have to go through all that. And so isn't it interesting how here Isaac, even though you might say, in spite of his personal flaws and in spite of his carnality, he's in the hall of faith. And so is Jacob in the hall of faith, even because of his scheming. It's such an interesting story as we look at it. And as if you want to read it on your own, Genesis 27 and then Genesis 28, it gives the whole story. But here, in spite of who they are, God blessed them, and God's purposes and his plan work through them. And they're in the hall of faith. You see, God doesn't recognize your flaws and, you know, your weaknesses. If we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like that. You know, the testimony tonight, nobody feels worthy of giving a testimony because we know what's within us. But you see, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Never see yourself apart from Christ Jesus, because God sees you through his Son. That's why he sees the perfection of his Son in you. And he's not going to pick out the little flaws that you might see or Satan throws up and accuses you of. You see, being in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's the good news. Well, we go to Jacob. Notice this, by faith, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on his staff. So again, you read, you know, that history of him in Genesis 47 verse 28 to Genesis 49:33, although other parts of Genesis are written about Jacob as well, but that is the focal point of this. He blessed his sons. He had 12 sons. He blessed them. In reality, he had 13, if you count Joseph having Ephraim and Manasseh. The other 11, and Joseph had two sons that basically were adopted by Jacob, and Ephraim and Manasseh. But he blessed them all. He blessed those sons in an equal way of being inheritors of that promised land, of God's promise to them. Now, he had certain things in chapter 50 to say about each of them. Some of them he kind of chastised because of their behavior and so forth, but they were equal partners in the blessings of God and in the promised land. But particularly here, we find Joseph. He mentions Joseph because Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, is really what God is talking about when he blessed them. He laid his hands upon them and worshiping, leaning on his staff, or basically his bed. He was in his bed when he did this. He blessed them. Now, it's possibly because he pointed out those in particular and didn't necessarily highlight some of the other sons, like Judah. Remember, through Judah, the Messiah would come. But possibly he recognized Ephraim and Manasseh because Joseph's wife was an Egyptian. They had an Egyptian mother. And it would send a message to the other sons and to all the future inheritors of God's promise that the Gentiles would be adopted into the family tree of God. Very likely, that's the idea there, as he blessed those two with a Gentile mother, and they were adopted into the family of God. But more important are the circumstances surrounding this, and here's where Jacob, really, he shines in this area. The circumstances surrounding the blessing of the two, it reveals the faith of Jacob. You have 12 chapters in the book of Genesis where God, in those 12 chapters, God appears to Jacob five times. As you go through the chapters, you'll see five times, and each time he appears in a corrective way. In a corrective way. It seems like Jacob wasn't getting it. But now finally, as we come to this verse, he's finally got it. He's got it when he blesses the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Finally, he now knows the mind of God, the heart of God. In spite of, maybe you find that Joseph protests this, because really Jacob at this point, he really can't see, he can hardly see, and he calls Joseph and his two sons. He says, "Who are these?" He says, these are my boys. These are my sons." And so Jacob is going to bless them. And of course, Manasseh is the older. Ephraim is the younger. So Joseph, as he's going to bless, as his father is going to bless the two, he puts Manasseh on the right side for the right hand of Jacob. And he puts Ephraim on the left hand, because the right hand is the hand of power, the hand of anointing, the hand of for the firstborn blessing. And then Jacob switches hands, and he puts his right hand on Joseph and his left hand on, his right hand on Ephraim, his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph protests, "No, Father, no." And his dad says, "No. The older shall serve the younger." And at that point, he blesses. He gives an incredible blessing to Ephraim. And you find it in when he says he leans on his staff, and that's basically what he's saying here, dying. each of his son and Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on his staff. And that blessing was the reality that Ephraim would be dominant in that place, and Ephraim would be blessed above Manasseh. And so it seems like right at the end of his life, Jacob got it right. Even though God, in one sense, he didn't have it right each one of the five times that God appeared to him, now he's finally, in his later years, he's got it right. You see, it's not how we begin the race, it's how we end the race. Don't count people out. You know, they came to the Lord and now they're kind of languishing, they're not doing right with the Lord. Don't count them out. I mean, when you look at Jacob, don't count him out. On it says he leaned on his staff, literally staff and bed in the Hebrew consonant is the same. That basically was his sanctuary where he gave a blessing to Ephraim. And that major blessing to Ephraim. And you find that in the end of his life, he really shines. And so I look at people, sometimes they go away from the Lord, and maybe sometimes they're not doing too well. Don't count them out. Don't say, well, they're back, so they're not saved. They're gone. No. Don't count them out. Don't count yourself out. You see, just like we see with these here, Isaac, well, he wasn't a real spiritual person, kind of a carnal person. Jacob really didn't get it. God appeared to him a lot, but in a corrective way, and finally he got it. And then here, last of all, Joseph, verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now this happened when Joseph was 110 years old. He calls his sons together. He says, I'm about to die. He calls his family together and said, I'm about to die, and God will bring you. He basically prophesies, God will bring you from this land to the land of promise, the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he gives them an oath. When you go there, carry my bones to that land of promise. They wouldn't leave Egypt for over 300 years after that. And so it's an amazing prophecy, and it's an amazing insight that he has, a man of faith looking way beyond his generation. Now, when you think about it, as Joseph was in second command, or he was only second in power to Pharaoh, can you think about that? Being buried there in Egypt, second to Pharaoh? With all the potential of the burial that he would have, with the grandeur, with the spectacle that Joseph would have, the wealth and the glory of Egypt, he would have a tomb like the tombs of Pharaoh or the pharaohs, that kind of burial. What an amazing thing, but not so for this man of faith. But he believed in the promise that God's promised land would be inhabited by God's people. And so he said, take my bones to that land. He believed it. You see, it's pretty amazing. It doesn't say too much, you know, only, you know, a verse for each of these, but what a powerful witness for each. Whether a man be somewhat carnal and maybe known for his carnality, he loves the earthly things, and he loves the worldly things, and the hunting, and the, you know, the venison, and willing to give up the birthright for that, the future that God entrusted it to him, and then how God kind of turned things around and gave it to the one that God intended. And yet here, Jacob is in, Isaac in the hall of faith. And then Jacob, even though God speaks to him a number of times, he really doesn't get it until the end of his life. He finally comes around and gets it with his laying his hands on the rightful one that God was going to use in the future. And then, of course, Joseph looking into the future and seeing, you know what, God's going to be faithful. I don't need to be buried here in Egypt with all the splendor of the pharaohs, but God's going to take me, my bones, into the promised land. Great, great blessing. We're going to go a little farther next time. We'll go to verses 23 to 29, and we're going to be looking at Moses. Moses is the supreme figure of the Jewish history. When they look at Moses, he's looked at, obviously, of the deliverer from the bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt. He received the law, the commandments on Mount Sinai. He speaks to God face to face, and he is preeminently to the Jewish mind a man of faith. We'll see that next time. We'll also see his parents as well. Why don't we stand? Let's pray. And Reuben, you want to come on back up and we'll close in song. Father, we do thank you for just a wonderful time of rejoicing in Christ and in the things that you've done. We thank you for those of faith, the men of faith. Even though they were flawed individuals like we are flawed, Lord, your grace covered them, your mercy, your love. Everything that you are covered, all their flaws, their foibles, all their wrongs, Lord, you work around those and you make us look good. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the grace and the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just lift this evening to you. We thank you that we can be thankful people. Lord, bless tomorrow as people are with loved ones. And I remember what I was going to say when Chris gave his testimony. I remember now that some are without their loved ones. And maybe this is the first time with Thanksgiving and maybe with Christmas they're without those loved ones, because they've gone home to be with the Lord, or they're not with us here on planet Earth any longer in this life. And so, Lord, I do pray that you just give comfort to those hearts where they're going to miss their family and their friends. And, Lord, I do pray, and I thank you so much for that hope that we have of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, just continue to bless this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.